You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This would be episode 69. Jason and I unfortunately didn't get an opportunity to record anything this week. And so I'm going to go ahead and just share with you something that I've been sort of reminded about by the Holy Spirit this week. I'm really largely just preaching to myself here more than anything else. But I want to talk about prayer. And first off, before we kind of dive into this, I want you to remind you, if you haven't heard, Jason and I did an episode on prayer and the sovereignty of God back. It's episode 13. So if you want to jump back there, if you haven't heard that one, definitely go back and listen to it, because I think it's really helpful and valuable in relationship to understanding the role of prayer in relationship to the sovereignty of God. You know, one of the areas that often comes up, especially in more of the Reformed theological tradition, those who especially fall under meticulous providence camp, you know, recognizing the sovereignty of God, it's easy for us at times to undervalue the reality of prayer. And yet the Bible calls us to prayer. In fact, it commands us to prayer. And certainly that repeated pattern of the importance of prayer is a pronounced reality, both in the Old and New Testaments. And so God calls us again, often to back to prayer. And so if you arrive at the conclusion that prayer doesn't really matter, or it's not really that important, then you have to recognize that your theological perspective is out of line with the Word of God. And so even in line of the light of the sovereignty of God, there is still adequate and valuable and necessary and even commanded prayer for the people of God. So if you didn't get a chance to go hear that, go back and listen to episode 13. I think that will encourage your faith and walk with Christ. We're not really going to talk so much about sovereignty in this particular case, as it relates to the topic of prayer, but it really more just talking about the reality of it's okay to be real with God. And what do I mean by that? It's okay to be real with God. The thing is, so many of us, you know, have just really struggled and had great difficulty through this season. You know, 2020 has been this nuts year. We have this COVID-19 virus crisis that has been, you know, making a mess out of our economy, making a mess out of our political structure, and even making a mess out of our relational realities. And then on top of that, we also see, you know, race tensions at a really high point right now, as there's been lots of protesting and violence and injustice, and it's just a mess. I mean, it's all just a mess. And of course, we're in an election year as well, so there's all the stress of that. And we as people are sort of caught in the mess of all of this. You know, if you're like me and you primarily, you know, run your own business, you work your own business as a source of income, and just really have had to grapple with the struggles of an economy that has been very difficult, and an environment in which it's been very difficult to do business. And that becomes, you know, very disheartening. It becomes anxiety producing and frustrating and even angering at times. And there's all of this, you know, more personal stuff happening in and around everything else. You know, when we're sort of divided from our friends, we're sort of isolated from really good, solid community, and we're just left to, you know, really wrestle with and deal with all of these thoughts and feelings and emotions. And one of the things that I think is easy for us to run into. I know this is true for me as well. I have this idea that, you know, I have to bring what's pretty to God. You know, like, I don't want to be real with God about all of these thoughts and all these feelings, and just really sitting with, especially emotions that I don't like, you know, emotions that I really wish I didn't have, and I don't even really want to admit to being real or true of me. And yet the reality is God calls us to seek him out. I mean, God calls us to share. I mean, obviously we see the commands, you know, of God towards how we are to behave and how we should be engaging him. And even just the encouragements of being, you know, in his word, I mean, or being in prayer in relationship to him. You know, I think of like 1 Chronicles 16:11, which says, look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always. Seek his face always. Or Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Like, wow, that's awesome. You know, just great encouragement. Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, great encouragement. 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Luke 18:1, then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. I mean, just such great encouragement. You know, these are not really the commands to pray. They're just the encouragements of why we should, like how beautiful that reality is. And so when we're thinking about how we pray, what is it that we get to pray about? You know, I just love going to the Psalms and just being bathed in the reality of David and the other psalmists that just really pour their heart out to God. They're just real with God. They deal with, you know, their thoughts and feelings and emotions, and that's okay. There's a space for that in relationship to our prayer before the Lord. Like, God already knows, God already sees, he is not surprised, you know, he already knows the thoughts of our hearts, the thoughts of our minds, he already knows all that's going on in us, and so there's really no reason not to bring it before the Lord, and we see the example of that in the Psalms so clearly, where the psalmists just really bring their heart before the Lord, and they just pour it out. I mean, David does this so much. I mean, think of like an area of prayer we call lament. You know, Psalms 22 is one of the most well-known laments of David. You know, he begins in verse 1. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day and you do not hear me. By night, yet there is no rest. It's such a deep, dark, just pouring out, Lord, this is how I feel right now in this moment. And it even begins with, you know, the words Jesus would later on use when he's on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's just about as real and as raw as you can get. And you see this in other forms of Psalms as well, like a kind of form of this sort of lament prayer is an area we call imprecatory prayer, which is actually praying that God would deal with evil, that God would deal with evil people, that God would do something. And again, you know, so often we're not comfortable to think this way. And yet, you know, David really is. You know, he says in like Psalms 109, which is one of these well-known lament psalms, you know, it says a prayer against an enemy for the choir director, a Davidic psalm. And it says in verse 1, God God of my praise, do not be silent. For wicked and deceitful mouths open against me. They seek against me with lying tongues, or they speak against me with lying tongues. They surround me with hateful words and attack me without cause. In return for my love, they accuse me, but I continue to pray. They repay me evil for good and hatred for my love. It says verse 6, set a wicked person over him. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty, and let his prayers be counted as sin. Let his days be few. Let anyone take over his possessions. Let his children be fatherless and his wife be a widow. Let his children wander as beggars searching for food for their demolished homes. Let a creditor seize all he has. Let a stranger plunder what he has worked for. Let no one show him kindness, and let no one be gracious to his fatherless children. Let the line of his descendants be cut off. Let the name be blotted out in the next generation. Let his ancestors' guilt be remembered before the Lord, and do not let his mother's sin be blotted out, letting their sins always remain before the Lord, and let him erase all memory of them from the earth. And that's just part of the psalm. He goes on to really double down on this. And it's like, man, as you read it, it's so cringy. It's so uncomfortable. Like, we don't want to think like that or to pray like that or be like that. But I think we have to really recognize in our heart of hearts that we have these kind of thoughts. You know, we have these kind of desires and designs. And I guess what I'm getting at here is I think it's perfectly fine to bring all this before the Lord. In fact, I've often said to my church that God is a big God and he can take it, in terms of he invites us to bring our thoughts, our petitions, our struggles all before him. He invites us to be real with him. And there's a beauty in that relational process as we are honestly real before God, who already knows, he already sees, he already understands the realities of our world, the thoughts of our hearts. He already knows it. So he invites us to come and bring it before him. To come and just say, Lord, this is really my reality. Lord, this is really how I'm feeling. Lord, I am angry about all this stuff. Lord, I'm angry about the struggles that are going on in my life. Lord, I feel this great sense of helplessness. Lord, I feel this great sense of just total anxiety over, you know, my business, over how things are going in this country, over how things are going with this economy, over how, you know, whatever that is. It's like just being real and raw before the Lord, and even admitting, you know, there is evil and there's a just part of us that desires God to move, God to respond, God to speak to evil and deal with it. And so there's a place and a space for that in terms of praying before the Lord. And I think also there's a place for the confession of sin, you know, being real with God over our sins, over our struggles, over where we've done wrong, over where our attitude has been sinful, you know, all this sort of stuff. I mean, one of the most beautiful psalms in the book is where David is, you know, lamenting his sin. He ended up, you know, committing adultery that results in, you know, a pregnancy, and then he wants to cover it up because he doesn't want anybody to know. And so he ends up trying to get the woman's husband to have sex with her so that people would think, oh, the baby is his and everything's fine, but he won't do it. So then David ends up having him killed. And then marries the woman, and it's just huge mess. And he ends up getting confronted by the prophet Nathan and realizing, I mean, just truly repenting, deeply repenting his sin. You know, we get Psalms 51 from this, you know, which begins, it says, a prayer of restoration for the choir director, a Davidic psalm, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone to Bathsheba. It says verse 1, be gracious to me, God, according to your faithful love, according to your abundant compassion. Blot out my rebellion, wash away my guilt, and cleanse me from my sin, for I am conscious of my rebellion, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are right when you pass sentence. You are blameless when you judge. Indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. Surely you desire integrity in the inner self, and you teach me wisdom deep within. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and these bones you have crushed, rejoice. Turn your face away from my sin and blot out my guilt. God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation and give me a willing spirit that I will teach the rebellious your ways and sinners will return to you. Save me from the guilt of bloodshed, God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not want sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings, and the sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. And God, you will not despise a broken and humble heart. In your good pleasure, cause Zion to prosper, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the righteous sacrifice, whole burnt offerings, and the bulls will be offered on your altar. And so David just really pours out his guilt in confession to God, just pours out his sin, what he has done, how he has sinned, all the evil that is in him, in his heart, in his actions, in everything he's done, and just pleads with God for a clean heart and the renewal in relationship to him and the renewal in moving away from sin and moving towards God. And so you see again, you know, this reality of being able to bring the real and the raw to God, to confess, to repent, to just be absolutely open before the Lord. And yet, in spite of all of this real and raw, there is something we always see David doing in the Psalms, which is even when he's lamenting, even when he's praying imprecatory prayers against people, even when he's doing these kind of things, it's never without the recognition of who God is that results with the just total praise of God. You know, so going back to Psalms 22 for a minute, you see him, you know, do this here where he begins with this lament, my God, why have you forsaken me? And goes on from there. But then he turns and he says, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. Pointing out who God is, you know, recognizing the holiness of God, recognizing the righteousness of God, recognizing the work of God in the past. How has God been faithful? How have I seen God work in the past in bringing his good plan for his people? How have I seen that faithfulness of God in the past? And then he moves forward in the psalm and he looks ahead to what God has promised to be faithful and how God has promised to be faithful in the future. And then on that basis, then he's able to rest in the assurance that God will be faithful today. If God has been faithful in the past and God promises to be faithful in the future, based on his character, based on his glory, based on his righteousness, then I can rest today. And one of the cool things about this psalm is while it begins in just utter despair, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's this horrible, horrible place. Yet that's not where the psalm ends. You drop down to like verse 19 and it says, but you, Lord, did not be far away. My strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver my life from the sword, my only life from the powers of these dogs. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will proclaim your name to my brothers. I will praise you in the congregations. You who fear Yahweh, praise him. All the descendants of Jacob, honor him. All the descendants of Israel, revere him. For he has not despised or detested the torment of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but listened when I cried to him for help. I will give praise in the congregation because of you. I will fulfill my vow before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your heart live forever, and all the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingships belong to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Even the one who cannot preserve his life, their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and tell a people yet to be born about his righteousness, of what he has done. It's just so beautiful to recognize this. And I think there is a healthy balance here that even as we bring all of the real and all of the raw before the Lord, we do so also recognizing that God is glorious and majestic, that God is righteous and God is just, and God has done so much for us in the past. He has always been faithful. He has always been consistent. He has always cared about us. He has always met our needs. He has always been our faithful God. And God promises to continue to be that. His character, his nature do not change. Those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will be faithful even to the very end. And it is in that confidence then that I can rest today in the realities of his goodness. And I'm not saying all of this as some, you know, pious exercise, guys, like, being totally real with you, I have struggled a lot recently with just feeling like a failure and struggling to do business and continue to be successful and to, you know, meet budgetary needs and to do all of that stuff. And that's been a huge weight and even a big anxiety in my life over the last, you know, several weeks and months. On top of that, you know, just feeling so much frustration over what's happening, you know, in this world and in this country, and just even being frustrated about the fact that we're, you know, it seems like the government right now is just determined to keep us from faith community, to keep us from engaging as the church, and yet will fully, completely allow, you know, protests to happen and even say that, you know, protests don't spread virus, but the church is a super spreader. So people meeting to worship God, people meeting to encourage one another to love and godliness, those are the danger, not the people that are literally tearing apart cities and destroying, you know, Seattle, destroying Portland, destroying New York City, destroying Los Angeles, you know, all this sort of stuff. And you're just like, God, this is not right. This is not fair. This is not just. And at the same time, recognizing that the real injustice that started all of this has really been forgotten. I mean, in fact, it's being used for a political end, which is really the destruction of all the good things in an attempt to, you know, supposedly deal with the bad things. And yet there's no real justice in any of this. In fact, there's never justice in injustice. And so there's just all this stuff going on, and it's just very discouraging to me personally. And I've just felt, you know, this great struggle quite a bit. And yet at the same time, you know, I feel these emotions in me. I feel these anxieties over financial concerns. I feel this frustration and even anger about all the injustice going on, and even anger and frustration with my brothers and sisters in Christ that are just moralizing, adding their personal convictions to the Word of God, and causing just great disunity in their attacking of people that don't agree with them, even though these are not biblical standards. They are personal convictions that they're imposing on Scripture. And it just makes you angry, at least for me, you know. And then dealing with all of that while also, you know, feeling a great deal of disconnectedness with other people relationally, and just being able to engage in normal, healthy ways. And so it's like just this massive mix of emotion that I know for sure I'm not the only one feeling these kind of things. I think, you know, many of us are feeling them. And the reminder in all of this to me is just recognizing that I can bring all of this to God, that I can be real with God about all of my feelings, about all of my stresses, about all these anxieties, about all these lack of faith areas in my life, in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. And at the same time, I can confess my sin, I can lament, I can ask God for his forgiveness, his renewal, his cleansing of my heart, and restoration in relationship to him. And that's all good, that's all healthy, that God is a big enough God to allow and to make space for that to happen. It's just such a beautiful and encouraging thing. But not to stop there, also to recognize God's faithfulness in my life in the past, God's faithfulness in everything that I've been through and experienced, and how I've seen God work in all those things. And also look forward to the fact that God has promised to be faithful. And based on his track record of faithfulness in the past, I then look forward to his faithfulness in the future, which gives me confidence today to know that I can worship God because he's doing a work in me, because he's doing something in my heart, that he's doing something in my soul, that he's removing these areas that were really rooted in things other than Christ, or these sinful pockets in my heart, in my soul, or just better orienting me to the things that really matter, the things of God. This earth passes away, this life passes away, and every gain in a financial sense passes away, but God does not pass away. And my hope and confidence being in him is there to encourage. And so I'll just sort of finish, I guess, with one of the Psalms that me personally, I often think about in my own head and recite to myself, because it's just one of the most comforting things. It's from Psalm 121. It says, I lift my eyes towards the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not sleep or slumber. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and your going, both now and forever. Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.